Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. I normally have you turn to a passage of Scripture at the very beginning, but we've got a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to be putting a lot of references on the board, and we won't be turning until a little later. We want to welcome all of our visitors to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. Want to take a special moment at the beginning and thank all of our class teachers. I was in the two-year-old class for the first time in about 30 years last Wednesday. I've had no reason to ever go back. I've never taught that class. Haven't been a parent until now. And I went in there to be with Judah for a moment, and it ended up being about 40 minutes. But the class was amazing. And, our class teachers, it's kind of a thankless job. But I want to take a special moment and thank all of our class teachers. And I want to encourage the parents to bring your kids to as many classes as you can. And to bring yourself, too. They're good for us spiritually. I've been asked many things after sermons and heard many a commentary. Some of them are very, very weird. Not the majority, but some are weird. I wish that a preacher would write a book about all the things that he's heard or been asked after sermons. I think that would be a funny book to read. But some of the things that you hear after a sermon are sincere, and they're sincere inquiries. And I had one of those just recently. I never thought that I would be asked such a basic question, but it was this: what is sin? This man was as green gets to any religion, much less the Word of God. Never read any religious book, never read the Bible, never heard anything about what the Bible, what was inside the Bible. And he had been to our services two or three times, and he said, "You keep mentioning this thing, sin. I want to know what it is. You mentioned repentance of sin, forgiveness of sin, guilt of sin. We've all sinned, the wages of sin. If you think about it, we do mention it quite a bit." And so he wanted to know what it was, and I gave him the most basic answer that I could off the top of my head. You know, that it was an error against God, that we are either doing wrong against God or we are leaving off right. You've heard the terms sin of commission or the sins of omission. So I gave him the best definition I could, as short as I could. But I got to thinking about that and how sincere he really was about this question of sin. And I got to thinking about the next question that I would ask. If I was that green, why is it so bad? Why is it something so serious? And so this is what we want to look at. At the beginning, we're going to talk about the definition of sin, what it is, and then we'll kind of transition from that about how great the forgiveness of sin is and some of the dangers and how sin really hardens us. So I know of no better way than to give you some of the definitions of the Greek words that are translated sin or the synonyms for sin. If you're wondering why we have different English words in our Bible, such as transgression, abomination, trespass, iniquity, and then there's the word that's for sin, of course, it's because there's all these different Greek words that are translated into those words. We're going to put up the top five that are used 95% of the time. These five Greek words are all used. I don't know anything about Greek. That's why I never use it in my sermons, hardly ever. But I went to a Greek lexicon and did some research about the top five. And when we're done, we're going to have God's definition of sin. And I emphasize that this will be the Lord's definition, because we have a tendency to de-emphasize sin, to not take it as seriously the way we use that word in our English language. For example, my wife's baking skills, they're out of this cosmic galaxy. And she'll sometimes bake a dessert. And I'll say, "I love this thing so much, it's a sin. It's sinfully good." And I mean that in a joking way, in a lighthearted way. I've used it in a sporting context about Michael Beasley on the Phoenix Suns. You don't know him because he doesn't play very much. But I'll say something like, "He's an abomination in the Phoenix Suns uniform." And I mean that in a lighthearted way. But I have heard sportscasters and commentators use these kinds of things on TV. And I wonder, you know, I feel like I have the right definition of sin, the spiritual definition, the biblical definition. But when the world uses it, I wonder if they think of it that way, that it's something a little bit less serious than we should take it, that it's just something that we should improve upon rather than something that is deathly, deadly serious. Let me give you a more realistic example of someone who used sin in a more lighthearted way. This is a true story. A brother in Christ was walking through his neighborhood, and there was a crime scene tape around a person's house in the neighborhood, and you know what happens when crime scene tape comes out in your neighborhood. There's a gathering of people that see it anyway. People want to know what's going on. I think a burglary had happened, if I remember the details correctly. And this woman in the neighborhood was distraught by all this. And this brother in Christ wanted to say something spiritual. He wanted to get some of the people's minds on spiritual things. And he said something like this: "This is where sin can lead us," or "This is what sin does." And the woman, or a woman in the crowd, she said, "Sin? This isn't sin. This is evil." I've got news for us. Sin is evil. Evil is sin. But you see, in her mind, sin's down here and evil's up here. So I stress, let's get God's definition and let's look at it the way He looks at it. The first word, and the most common that is used in our Bibles, is the word harmatia, which is translated sin. It means to miss the mark, literally. It's used over 40 times in the book of Romans. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is what we call the Septuagint, it is literally used about a person with a bow and arrow and how they never sinned, they never missed the mark. I bought a bow and arrow a few months ago. A wooden bow and arrow. It's a long bow. It doesn't have any sights on it. Let me tell you, I'm a great sinner with that thing. I'm one of the world's greatest sinners with my bow and arrow. I miss the mark a lot. But when you think about somebody spiritually missing a mark, you know what that implies about God? Who decides the mark? Who decides what hitting it is? What missing that mark is? Because when I aim a bow and arrow at a target, a barrel hay or whatever it is, that thing is fixed. I know where it is. But spiritually, we don't have something to look at, something tangible. And it emphasizes the authority of God. And what you're going to see after every one of these definitions, brethren, is that God's authority is emphasized, that He decides what's right and what's wrong. Speaking of right, the next word that is translated a synonym for sin anyway is unrighteousness. It's the Greek word adikia. I'm told by the Greek lexicon that the word, or the letter A at the beginning of a Greek word, is very similar to our prefix of like un. It's a negation of something that's unlike you, that's unacceptable, unjust, unrighteous. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, John says all unrighteousness is sin. And just like how we asked the question about the mark, who decides it? Who decides what's right? Who decides what's just? It's God. God's authority is emphasized. Parabasis. This is translated transgression. Trans, you know, if I were to say we took a transatlantic flight, or a trans-Pacific flight, I should say, to China, that means we're going across something. It literally means you're going across a line. You're violating a line. I heard during a golf tournament, a commentator used this word transgression and refers in reference to a rules violation. I thought that's a pretty good vocabulary, and it fit. It's to break a rule. James chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor." Specifically, the law that was violated in the context of James chapter 2 is the law to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you have somebody come into your assembly and you treat them one way and another fellow comes in and you treat them a different way, a lower way, you've committed partiality. You violated, crossed over the line of to love your neighbor. The spirit of this word is really caught in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. When Paul says, without law, there is no transgression. If you don't have a law to cross, if you don't have a law to break, of course, then you can't break anything. You don't have transgression. So that's kind of the spirit of the word there. Paraptoma, this is one of my favorites, if not my favorite, word that is translated into a synonym for sin. It's translated trespass. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it talks about how we were dead in paraptoma, in trespasses or sin. This word, trespass, really kind of captures some of it. You know, we put up a sign, don't trespass or no trespassing, and that means you're not on the right property. You're not in the right place where you should be. The literal definition, more literally, is to fall on a path, is to fall down off of a path. But even that really doesn't capture it. It really means to plunge to your death off of a path. Hence, you were dead in your paraptoma. You were dead having fallen off the path. And are you starting to get the sense of how serious it is? That it's something that we're not talking about enhancing our lives by staying away from sin. We're talking about staying alive at all, spiritually. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we're told that sin deserves a wage, that there's a deserving paycheck for sin, and it's death. If you have ever taken a wrong turn, and we all have while driving to a destination, if you've been driving with that GPS or your something on your smartphone, it's easy to kind of get back on the right trail. Those little GPS things will yell at you and say recalculating in kind of a smart tone. It's easy to get back and just go around the block. But when we talk about falling off of the path, it's not just going around the path. We need revived. We need to be made alive. And in fact, that's the last part of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. That we were dead, having fallen off the path, and we were made alive by Jesus Christ. The last word, most commonly translated, a synonym for sin, is anomia. Just remember when we went over the a as being a prefix, or prefix of negation? Well, this means without or having no law. Sometimes it's translated in the older translations, iniquity. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, anyone who makes a practice of sinning commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. More popular passage that uses that term is Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And then I will say to them, verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Now, if you're thinking in your mind, Alan, you've already gone over what it means to violate a law. What it means to break a law, that was the word for transgression. But no, no. It's a different word with a different meaning, different idea. Let me explain. This idea is not necessarily that you've broken a thou shalt not or a do not. The idea of this word means you have made up your own law. You have left God's law, and you have made up your own law. Do you remember the popular statement that is made in Judges chapter 17 and Judges 21, where there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is the word for anomia, lawlessness. You've just gone off and you're living to the beat of your own drum. Let me further explain. If you've been around the Lord's church at all, we emphasize a lot of times God's scriptural authority, the Word of God and the authority that it has. We emphasize that you can't go beyond the Word of God, that you can't take away from it, that we've got to be lawful in everything that we do as a church and Christians. And amen to all that. But I'm here to preach that if there was ever one word in the Bible that emphasizes, that captures the spirit of authority, it's this word anomia. You can't just go on and create your own law. It's not necessarily that you've broken something, although you really have broken the law of do not add or take away, but you're living to the beat of your own drum. You've all heard the argument. Where does it say that we can't? Now, where does it say that we can't use this? Where does it say that we can't use mechanical instruments of worship in worship? And I'm frustrated every time I hear that, and you are too. But what it emphasizes is that we haven't captured this spirit yet. Lawlessness, going off without his permission. So it is different from the word transgression. Now, I know that going over words and definitions is not the most fun and exciting part of the sermon, but I hope what it illustrates, brethren, is that each of these words highlights a different aspect of what it means to sin. Remember that second question I put up on our title slide? Why is it so bad? This one's not going to take me long to answer. Because God said so. Remember when your parent told you, "Because I said so"? That's going to be one of my favorite lines when Judah understands. I'm going to use that and I'm going to have a smile on my face when I do it. Because I said so. And it's not because we want to rub it in their face. It's because literally, they don't understand what you understand. You know, if you're saving them from going into water, or you're saving them from touching something that's hot, you are saving them from something that they don't quite understand. Lisa had mentioned in the side class not too long ago that when she tells her students that I'm doing this for your good, sometimes they don't understand that. Well, we may not understand why sin is so bad until we get to heaven, but it's a matter of trust. We need to trust God that the wages of sin is death, and if He's looking out for our best interest, then let's trust that it is that bad. I'll tell you what else sin really highlights, or the ugliness of sin, is God's grace, God's forgiveness. This may sound trite, because it is overused in the denominational world, but I mean it in the most scriptural way, and I mean it in the most heartfelt way. I have been touched. My heart has been touched by the grace of God. Because I feel like I have made a complete mess of myself in the past, and still struggle with sin. And the more I get how ugly it is, and how disastrous it is, the more amazing grace becomes. That makes sense? If there was ever someone who could say, "I don't deserve to die," it would have been Jesus of Nazareth. If there was ever anyone in the universe who could say, "I'm not going to do what they need," it would be Jesus of Nazareth. And yet He chose to die. We're told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to all men. Then verse 14 talks about who gave Himself. He wasn't forced to die. He chose to die. He gave Himself to redeem us from all our lawless deeds. He was perfectly innocent and He died a criminal's death. And what amazing grace that is. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, one of my favorite passages on grace, we're told that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin stepped up its game and grace blew it out of the park. Listen to me very closely. The grace that's in Christ will never defeat sin. Sin can never defeat the grace that's in Christ. And isn't that one of the messages of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says in verse 56 that the sting of death is sin. Death ain't all that bad, unless you're a sinner. You see, sin gives death its knockout punch. The sting of death is sin. But in the next passage, the next verse, in verse 57, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory over sin and death." And the gospel in a nutshell is, if you'll be found in Christ, if you'll be in Christ, He'll defeat sin and death for you. And so the Bible says these confident assertions, like Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." How much condemnation is there for those to be found in Christ? Zero. Zilch. Nothing. Now, does that mean everyone's going to be saved? Not at all. Some people will choose not to accept grace, and some people, having received it, will trample on it again. But I suppose we will never appreciate what's in Christ until we get the ugliness and the disaster that sin brings upon us. Let's talk about something else that sin does. Sin hardens our hearts over time. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's go back to our scripture reading that was read at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. There's an aspect of sin that we don't talk about very much. We
We normally emphasize the spiritual consequences, and we should. Those are the worst. But there is a physical consequence that we are bringing upon our hearts when we engage in sin and live a life of sin. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Normally when I teach from Hebrews 3, verse 13, what I emphasize is the deceitfulness part. That sin is a trickster. He's you know, if sin were personified, he would be a liar to the nth degree. But I want you to underline in your mind, please, the word hardened. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does it mean to be hardened by sin? Turn on the nightly news and read about a mom and dad who raise a fist and beat a child. What does it mean to be hardened by sin? Read about a pervert who takes advantage of a little child sexually who can't defend for themselves. What does it mean to be hardened by sin? Read about the innocent bloodshed that happens worldwide, and the genocide and that kind of thing, and dictators doing whatever they want with people's lives. You really don't even have to turn on the nightly news. What you could do is turn in your scripture to Genesis chapter 19, and you could read about homosexuals not just lusting after people of their own gender, but wanting to rape them, force themselves on them. You could go to Judges chapter 19 and you could read about what an Israelite city from the tribe of Benjamin did to a Levite's concubine, where they used her and abused her all night, and every man took his turn with her. And after she was used and abused all night, she slumped dead up against the door that night. We don't tell our kids that story, do we? We could barely tell it to our own selves. But this is where sin leads. You don't have to turn on the nightly news to find out about all the innocent bloodshed. What you could do is go read about King David and how he committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover it up by murdering her husband, and innocent blood was shed all around Uriah. Not just Uriah. Other members of that army had to die because they were pushing Uriah to the front where he would eventually die. You don't have to go to the nightly news at all. Sometimes you can look into the church and find people doing things that you wouldn't dream of them doing years before. You know, if you're a skeptic, you're probably thinking, "Alan, those are the worst depravities of a society. We don't struggle with that in the church." And that's my point. You know, the reason why I'm using the worst perversions and the worst depravities is because sin doesn't start there. You know, nobody says, "I'm going to commit my first sin by shedding blood. I'm going to commit my first sin by forcing myself upon somebody. I'm going to commit my first sin by filing for divorce." You know, sin creeps in unawares and it slowly hardens us over time. We might send out an inappropriate text message or an email, and then we commit fornication. But fornication is never enough. And then we lie to ourselves by saying, "You know, I didn't go all the way." Unfortunately, I can tell you as a younger man that I've lied to myself that way. You see, we lie to ourselves by saying the church isn't splitting, but meanwhile there's quarreling and fighting and backbiting. Well, the husband and wife, they're staying together, so that's not all that bad, but meanwhile the house is a wreck. See, we need to retrain our minds, brethren. We didn't go too far when we filed for the divorce. We went too far when we were not loving, when we were not supportive. We went too far when there was yelling matches inside the house. We didn't go too far when we struck a child in anger. We went too far when we didn't nurture them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We didn't go too far when we committed the adultery. We went too far when we sent the inappropriate text message or email. And if we're not careful, these things will harden us over time. Before long, we're ruining churches, we're ruining families, and we're doing things that we would not have dreamed of doing had sin not hardened us little by little over time. So there's a physical consequence to living in sin. And we need to nip it early.
the lesson is yours. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation.
I want to conclude with a parable that we all know. Not a parable, but a proverb, excuse me. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, we're told, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" Can you play around with sin and not expect the consequences? It's impossible. And let that highlight what you can have in Christ. We still struggle with sin after we're baptized into Christ. And maybe one of these days we need to do a lesson on how to resist temptation. I think that would be
a good follow-up to this. But we are here to help each other. Every time we get together, even in small settings, not just the public setting, but to kind of give us the energy to resist sin and resist what it's doing to us. You can be saved from sin in Jesus Christ, where there is no condemnation, but you need to be baptized into Him. He's asked you to turn away from sin and to confess His great name. And if you're ready to do that this morning, we bid you to come as together we stand and sing.